So can you hear me? Now what about through the live stream? How do I look through the live stream? I once had a radio program in a previous church, and I have a radio face. So I don't know if I have a live stream face. So I'm okay? Okay. But this is something I never thought would happen, obviously. Speaking, preaching, with the pandemic that we're all experiencing and wearing masks. And then I'm sure, I would imagine there's more people on the live stream than in attendance. And what I'm looking forward to when we all get back, hopefully we'll get back to some sense of normal, is that we can share all the funny stories we had listening to Pastor Matt. And now, I don't tell Matt this, but one Sunday, I enjoyed his sermon. I thought the service went well. Thank you, Andy, for providing music and for those who assist Andy. And I took a shower. I brushed my teeth and shaved during the whole service, and I'm sure glad nobody could see me in my bathroom. So I don't know really what's going on. I'm sure there's people in their homes, maybe at campsites, as they're watching this video live stream. One Sunday, I was visiting my family in the Detroit area, and there's a church that reminds me of Community Evangelical Free Church called Berkeley Community Church, and they had their first outdoor service. So I attended that service with my family, and I was sitting there in the outdoor service watching the live stream on my iPhone. So I was in two services at one time. If I may, I'd like to get somewhat more serious, because when Pastor Matt, and may I just say I commend Community Evangelical Free Church in doing what you have done for Pastor Matt, to provide him a two-month sabbatical, not only for Matt, but his lovely wife Betsy and their two children, or they're not children, they're teenagers now, Matthew and Liberty. I commend you greatly and highly for that. And I consider Community Evangelical Free Church my church family, so that I'm more than happy to help out where I can. And so I don't see this as a burden, but it's a blessing that I can come to my church family and help out during Matt's well-deserved two-month sabbatical. When Matt told me about the sabbatical, and he asked me if I could provide some preaching for him, I was more than happy to do so. And I thought, what should I preach on? What should I speak on? There could be a wide variety of topics that one could choose. And so what I did was to choose two topics from a reference of Scripture that I believe is my calling from henceforth, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So for those watching live stream, for those in attendance here, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just read this to you. So this is, in my thinking, what I'm going to do in the 6 weeks that I have in the month of July and August here at Community Evangelical Free Church. As you read 2 Corinthians, this is the most pastoral and personal letter the Apostle Paul penned. And so he begins this letter this way to the Corinthian Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives two qualities that are true of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he is the Father of mercies. And number two, he is the God of all comfort. And because of who God is, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, he is able, note verse 4, what he does for us, who comforts us in. And what does your Bible say? It does not say some, nor does it say most. But your Bible says what my Bible says, who comforts us in all our affliction. Affliction comes in various shapes and sizes, but whatever the affliction may be, God, because of who He is, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, He's able to help us and assist us and provide the comfort that we so desperately need. And as we receive the mercy, the compassion of God, it says in verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And the formula is very simple. If one has received the comfort of God in the midst of their affliction, whatever that affliction may be, they should be capable to reach out and share comfort to other people in their affliction. And so my goal this month and next month is to share with you how God has comforted me in the midst of my affliction. I have experienced various afflictions, and I agree with the Apostle Paul. In the midst of your afflictions, you desire to praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is able to provide comfort to us, and so my goal is to provide comfort to you. And so that is why I've chosen this month to preach on the Jesus of Isaiah 53. Next month, I will speak on the assurances and promises of God from Romans chapter 8. And I would hope that if you could cut me, spiritually speaking, I would bleed Isaiah chapter 53. And I would bleed Romans chapter 8. Because in the midst of my various afflictions, God has provided me comfort. I not only love the Jesus of Isaiah 53, I desperately need the Jesus of Isaiah chapter 53. So that's what we will do this Sunday and next Sunday. There's two things that are taking place in Isaiah 53. One, it's profoundly prophetic. It's not merely prophetic. Next Sunday, we'll see how profoundly prophetic it is. This Sunday, it's more practical, and I hope to show you how personally practical it is. Not merely practical, but I want you to internalize this truth. I want you to come to know and to love and appreciate the Jesus as Isaiah portrays Him, describes Him in Isaiah chapter 53. So with that said, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53 in your Bible. And before you do, it may be helpful to note where I'm coming from in my life. It's interesting, the various authors, pastors, books that you read to influence you. And one author that has deeply impacted me as a pastor, he may not be a household name here, and that's John Stott. John Stott died 9 years ago at the age of 90 years old. And in 1986, he penned a Christian classic. The title of the book is The Cross of Christ. If I had my way, every Christian would be required to read that book slowly with a quiet attitude of meditation. It is a profound book that he wrote on the cross of Christ. And he said something in that book in 1986, that was 34 years ago, that I think about continually in the various afflictions I have experienced. And he says it so well, I'd rather just quote him than to quote me. This is what he said 34 years ago in his book that he wrote, published in 1986. What the Bible does is not solve the problem of suffering, but gives us the right perspective from which to view it. Then whenever we are torn with anguish, we will climb the hill called Calvary, and from that unique vantage ground, survey the calamities of life. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in various Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while, I have had to turn away, and in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. That's why I not only love, I desperately need the Jesus of Isaiah chapter 53. Because that is how Jesus is portrayed by the prophet Isaiah. This is a wonderful chapter. I have read it, I have studied it, and I have spent hours meditating on Isaiah chapter 53. This would be well worth your time to memorize. Because when you go through affliction, this is the Jesus, at least the Jesus that I so desperately need. Now, what's unique about this book, if I can just note this, that it really begins in Isaiah 52. As you know, when the Bible was originally penned, they did not have chapter citation, verse citations. Those were added much later. And so Isaiah 53 really should begin at Isaiah 52, verse 13. So when I say Isaiah 53, I'm including the three Bible references in Isaiah 52. And the reason why I say that is because there's a descriptive title given to Israel's Messiah. Look at 52 verse 13. Behold, listen, pay attention is what that Hebrew word means. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. So that's how it begins. Isaiah the prophet here, God is speaking through him. God is the one speaking through him in verse 13. Then if you go to chapter 53, verse 11, it says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So what happens, it begins in 52 verse 13 with God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. It ends in Isaiah 53 verse 12 with God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. And in between Isaiah 52 verse 13 and Isaiah 53 verse 12, it is the prophet Isaiah speaking for God. But what connects the sections together is my servant. That servant is Jesus. Jesus is the servant of God. We have a preview of this, or this was a prophetic preview that Jesus himself summarizes his ministry in Mark 10:45. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Isaiah 53. Again, this is not only practical, it's personal. Now, to make it more personal, if you allow me to do this, I'm not a young man, I'm an older man. I've had some experience in dealing with people who get discouraged and despondent and depressed over circumstances of life. And there is a harmful, hurtful, false teaching that must be addressed. I believe this false teaching, it's harmful, it's hurtful, it permeates much of our Christian community, and it goes like this. It may not be stated this way, but this is the implication that a faithful, loyal follower of Jesus, what should they expect in their life? What should they experience? Health, wealth, and success. And if you're not experiencing health, wealth, and success, you've got some problems. And if you're not willing to admit those problems, you're in serious denial. That's happened to me. I've been told that by people. As you're going through life, you'll learn that instead of success, you may experience failure. Instead of prosperity, you experience poverty. Instead of experiencing good health, you experience sickness. So the question is, can a faithful, loyal follower of Jesus be a faithful, loyal follower of Jesus and yet experience sickness? What about failure? And what about poverty? I have a few books here that I've read over the years that just give you an example of what I think happens to Christian people. Here's a book, and the title of the book is simply Fail. Can a Christian experience failure? Can a Christian experience failure? You mean a loyal, faithful follower of Jesus? One of the better books I've read was written by Pastor David Jeremiah, because he went through an experience in his life when his world fell apart. Can your world fall apart as it did in Dr. David Jeremiah's life? Yes. Another book, Where is God When It Hurts? If not physical hurt, emotional hurt. Where is God? What about God in the dark? I know in my life, I thought I connected well with people as a pastor. I thought I knew something about the sufferings and anxieties and problems people have, but I can say after 2 years, I never knew that the valley of the shadow of death could be so dark, could be so deep, and could be so long. Am I a faithful, loyal follower of Christ Jesus when I, as I did this morning in the shower, cry? Because at times I get so desperately lonely. Another book, Shattered Dreams. When you're young, you have dreams. You're going to do this or that. And then as you get older, what happens? You may experience shattered dreams. In fact, the dreams you have could become nightmares. Another book, In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart. That is my assumption as a pastor, even speaking today. Not only here, but people are watching maybe at a campsite in their home, in their pajamas, who knows what, that you could be broken, a broken heart. Another book is just called Suffering. So where I'm coming to is not to discourage you. But I do believe that what I said, that teaching is just kind of implied. And suddenly when you go through not success but failure, when you experience not health but sickness, when you don't have prosperity but poverty, you begin to say, where is Jesus and can he help me? Well, that's Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And what's so beautiful about Isaiah 53, you should look at it like a hymn. It's like a hymn, and it has 5 stanzas. And what's beautifully written here is that each stanza consists of 3 Bible verses. And there's a flow, and we'll see this more when we talk about it's how profoundly prophetic it is. But for now, let's just look at this. In Isaiah chapter, and beginning at verse 52. In chapter 52, verse 12 through 13 through 15, you have the servant of God's exaltation, His exaltation despite His humiliation. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." I prefer in the margin, in the English Standard Version, it says it should be translated, or could be translated, prosper. "Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." What comes to your mind? Of course, you think of the resurrection of Jesus, you think of the ascension of Jesus, and you think of His exaltation. So in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, the prophet predicts the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation of Jesus. But then he goes back and note verse 14. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred." How marred was his appearance? "Beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." This is referring to prophetically what would take place in the life and ministry of Jesus and the physical abuse he received and endured. His beatings, his scourgings. I believe he endured two scourgings, an informal scourging and a formal scourging. So two scourgings. His beatings, his scourging, and his crucifixion so made Jesus, he was unrecognizable. The one who would be exalted at his resurrection, at his ascension, at his exaltation would be so humbled you could not recognize him because of the physical abuse he endured and received. And then in verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle," I prefer the translation, "startle." He will startle many nations. Kings shall have their mouth shut. "For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." I believe this refers to the second coming of Jesus, when the words of the psalmist in Psalm 2 will be literally fulfilled. And then from there, that's the first stanza. So the first stanza consists of three Bible verses. It begins at verse 12 in Isaiah 52, and it's the servant of God's exaltation despite his humiliation. The second stanza is in verse 1 through 3, and it's a servant of God's humiliation and his humbling rejection. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Next Sunday we'll learn only a small number of Jewish people responded to the good news of the coming of Israel's Messiah. Why? Because how he appeared and what he did during his ministry did not fit their ideals. Let me say that again. I can't say it. I'm tongue-tied. Their ideas they had of him, that's it. Verse 2, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." That refers to the humble beginnings of Jesus. Where was Jesus born? In a small little town, 5 miles southwest of the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. It was a little town called Bethlehem. That was the place of his birth. And where was he raised? In a town of disrepute, in the northern province of Galilee called Nazareth. Well, how do we know it was a town of disrepute? John 1. Remember, there was a disciple named Nathanael. It says, Philip found Nathanael, said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of where?" Nazareth. Born in a little town, Bethlehem, raised in a town of disrepute, Nazareth, and thus what Isaiah says is true. He had no former majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. I don't want to just shock any of you here. I would assume most of you saw the movie by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. I don't want to shock you. But Jesus did not look like Jim Caviezel. Those ideas are just so, because the prophet says he had no former majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we would desire him. He had a humbling beginning, a humble appearance, and then the prophet Isaiah says he had a humiliating rejection. He was despised and rejected by whom? Men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. I love that descriptive phrase of Jesus when it says that he was a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the Hebrew, that word sorrows could also be translated sufferings. Do you see Jesus like that? As a man of sorrows, as a man of sufferings, a man who was acquainted with grief. That Hebrew word could also be translated affliction. It could also be translated illness. It could also be translated sickness. So Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. It means that Jesus, while sinless himself, he was a sinless, spotless Son of God, in his life and ministry, so identified himself with sinful humanity that he was called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the Jesus I love, and that's the Jesus I need. Because he can identify with me, and in my affliction, I can identify with him. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So the servant of God would be humbled, his humiliation and his humbling rejection. Stanza 3 refers to his sacrificial death. He died as a sacrifice for man, the creature's sin. And here it is acknowledged and accepted. Look at verse 4 carefully. It begins, "Surely." So now we go beyond the life and ministry of Jesus to his sacrificial death. "Surely he himself bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him." We esteemed him smitten, stricken by God, afflicted. What this refers to in the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says the symptoms of sin are sorrows and grief. Jesus identified himself not only in his life and ministry with us, but in his death. He bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed by whom? Verse 10 says, the Lord. Pierced, crushed. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. How can one be reconciled to God? How can one be restored to fellowship with God through the sacrificial death of Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, I could go on, but I would rather stop and just stop there and pick it up next Sunday morning. If I may, just let me give you the outline. Verse 7 through 9 is the servant of God's unjust sufferings responded to, and what's taking place in our country may be helpful for Christians to see Jesus this way. His sufferings were unjust, uncalled for, and yet how did he respond? He responded justly. He responded justly to unjust sufferings. He knows what it is to be oppressed. He knows what it is to be afflicted. He knows what it is to experience unfair treatment, unjust treatment. And yet, he responded in a way glorifying God, bringing him glory in a just manner. And then finally, the last stanza is verse 10 through 12, the servant of God's exaltation despite his humiliation. And note verse 10, if I may. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. He, the Lord, has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And this now is speaking of Jesus. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In the providence of God, I saw that obviously this would have been the first Sunday in the month of July. And if I just give you my personal opinion, it grieves me to think how governmental officials somehow consider church activities and church ministry non-essential. Because however this works out in a pandemic, one thing that is essential, it's not non-essential, and that is we are called as Christians, through whatever means we can, to stop in our busy schedules, pause and reflect on the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and his coming again. And the means that he chose is for Christians to gather and to break bread, to partake of the bread and the cup, to do so in remembrance of him. I'll just get personal. My problems is I get out of focus. I get out of focus. I think about me. my problems, my afflictions, my worries, my concerns, and why I so love Isaiah 53. We not only love Jesus, but we need him. And we need to remind ourselves, as Jesus himself said, as often as you do this, it could be weekly, it could be monthly, it could be through various means. There's nothing wrong with partaking, perhaps some are, at a campsite or at home with bread and whatever refreshments they have. But it's necessary for us just to pause and reflect on the death of Jesus. And that's what we're going to do today. If I can, there's an old hymn that I want to just read, and then if I can find it here, and then we'll observe communion together. It's an older hymn, but it reflects, I think, so appropriate as we then partake of the bread and the cup. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, he makes me whole. by His wounds we are healed. Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Let me hide myself in Him, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows over me roar, even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, He helps my soul. Jesus, what a guiding keeper, while the tempest still is high, storms about me, night overtakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Jesus, I now receive Him. More than all in Him I find, He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His, and He is mine. Andy, are we going to have a song afterwards? So we can just do this now. And I'm sorry, for this is all new to me. I've never observed communion in this manner. I've done it in a variety of ways. And so what we're doing here, if you're watching live stream, it is a nicely thought out idea during this pandemic. It is a provided, and you have to open it very carefully. And so if you open up slowly and carefully, you'll have the bread. And if I may, we all know the bread represents that God Himself in Jesus took upon Himself a sinless human body. A sinless human body. He became like us. He became like us. He took upon us, upon Himself, a sinless human body. So we now need to open this up. And I'm having difficulty. How did you do this? I've never done this, so this is the first time. I'm just opening up and I'm getting the grape juice. So you did the same. Thank you, Jeff. Okay, so you do this. I'm sorry. Here, I'm trying to make this a very quiet, reverent moment. I'm over trying to open up, talking to Jeff over here to my left about how you open this up. Well, how do you get... I don't want to spill this. So the bread opens itself. I got it. Again, it's humorous, but again, I think you get the sense, at least where I'm coming from in the light of the sermon message. Jesus chose this as a simple means for us to reflect upon Him taking upon Himself, although He was sinless, a body like ours, to die. It says in 1 Peter that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Let's partake of the bread together. Some churches may use wine, we use grape juice. The point is that it reminds us that Jesus shed His blood for us. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it says in Isaiah 53, verse 11, that Jesus, the servant of God, would justify, make many righteous. So through the sacrificial death of Jesus, and that's what the blood represents, His death as a sacrifice for our sins, we're forgiven of God, and we're freely justified, declared righteous in the presence of a thrice holy God. Let's partake of the juice together. Well, thank you. My goal today was very simple. We not only should love the Jesus of Isaiah 53, but we desperately need Him. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this reminder from the prophet Isaiah. It is very practical. It's personally practical. And I know in my life, I'm speaking for everyone gathered here at Community Evangelical Free Church, those who are gathering through a live stream, that we just join our hearts in remembrance through what we just did, communion, to remember our Jesus and how we love Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.